In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. What a shot.
Why, thank you. Not too bad. We want to take that boat, HMS Beagles, with Charles Darwin down to the very depths. And I am Stan Hudson.
I'm John Kurlinski. We're welcoming you to another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look at the very serious issues of creationism, evolutionism, where we came from, where we may be headed. And we do it lighthearted because we have lightheads.
And it's the fun way of doing it anyway.
It's a fun way. We use science and scripture to take a look at these issues.
And what are some of the issues or some of the things that have caught our attention, which is probably the most important attention to a catch?
What has
caught our attention or your attention, Stan?
Well, the squishosaur.
You mean that a-saur? What do you do?
Yes, you've heard of Big Mouth. This is Bigfoot. No,
Big Squish.
Squish.
Oh man!
Watch out! Here he comes.
You know that's sad, but some people have a picture of God like a big squishosaur waiting to step on people when you mess
goodness.
Up.
Boy, is that ever off.
We got to fix that. But anyway,
what
is a squishosaur, Stan?
A squishosaur is just
I've never heard of one like
you
that.
Haven't? Well, actually, we're talking about a particular T-Rex that was recently found.
No, I could see where someone could get squished by a T-Rex. Now it's making sense. Maybe that was his, maybe they're thinking that he was eating too much plants with those teeth that may have been made more for scavenging and plants than carnivore.
No. Well, no. Not even warm, John.
Okay.
When we talk about the squishosaur. We're talking about a bone of a T-Rex that was recently found, and they just happened to break it open, and they found some soft, squishy stuff in the bone.
So it's hard on the outside and chewy on the inside. Sounds like some sort of candy they found.
This one's going downhill. Let's see. Well, actually, it's exactly right. It was soft on the inside and hard on the outside. Now, here's the issue, and here's the interesting part about this T-Rex bone over against other dinosaur bones generally that have been found, and that is, what in the world is soft innards still doing in a bone that is anywhere between supposedly 65 and 70 million years old?
Oh, man, that's like you've been cooking a hard-boiled egg forever and ever.
Yeah.
And there's something still left that can be found.
Yeah, it's still soft?
Still soft.
How can that be after 65 to 70 million years? And that is the issue today on Sink the Beagle. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. What is the exact thing, Stan?
I guess we want to go on the soft-centeredness of it. What did they really actually find? Are we talking cartilage here? Are we talking something that oozed out on them? What is really what was found in the squishosaur when the scientists got a hold of it, broke it open, and they didn't just poke it with a stick and find something soft and squishy?
Right.
I'm assuming that was not the case. So what experiment did they do or what happened?
Well, when they broke it open, they simply found a material that was actually flexible. It was reddish. There appeared to be blood vessels running in it. It was the tissue that you would expect to find in a fairly recently killed animal. In fact, they even compared it to an ostrich bone and opened up the ostrich bone, and it has a similar kind of look. Now, the point of all of this is DNA, which is the basis of all living matter, DNA is a very unstable molecule. It breaks down. That's why whenever you're out in the woods and you see some bones or something, the bones are what's left. The soft parts have gone away and
been replaced or completely decayed away.
Carbon-based molecules will degrade over time. In fact, the bigger the molecule, like DNA and so forth, the less of a chance you're going to find it intact.
Well, if I understand it correctly, Stan, from the literature we've been reading, in other words, even evolutionary scientists will say that there should be no DNA or kind of that kind of material after, let's say, a ballpark figure of 10,000 years.
10,000 years is a figure we've seen in the research. That DNA does break down that fast, at least under laboratory conditions. Now, obviously, I guess if you seal it up in a jar, kind of, maybe it would last longer.
But
up to 65 to 70 million years, the chances are pretty remote.
Yeah, no matter how good the jar was.
Yeah.
So what we have here is some sort of organic material,
soft tissue,
found in a dinosaur T-Rex bone.
Yes, squishy stuff.
Now, wait a minute. Now, how, in millions of years, so your logic has to go, this is either a super spectacular, wonderful thing that we'll never understand what we really have.
Right.
That's still millions of years old.
Yes, exactly.
Or our dating's wrong.
Well,
that's
exactly.
The gist of it?
And really the two views, as you can expect, young Earth creationists, unabashed ones like you and me, would say, bingo, look, it's not millions of years old after all, like the popular theory is. Whereas long age evolutionists would tend to look at it and say, what a lucky find. How about that?
How,
are we lucky or what?
We are the best buzzard luck 65, found.
65, 70 million years old our DNA,
sniffer,
there it is.
Our sniffer still found the carrion after that many years. Yes. That's basically what we're saying. Our scientific sniffers found some 70 or 65 million year old carrion.
Yeah, and that's exactly it, because the preconception is a T-Rex is Cretaceous level in the rock, in the geologic column, that's 65 to 70 million years, and that there's no way that that's going to change. The paradigm is in place, set in concrete. It ain't going to move. So the only other option is wow, how lucky. What a fortunate discovery.
And we can't figure out how it is. Actually, according to the literature, it seems like the scientists have been really debating and arguing really what they have here, because they realize the conundrum they're in by finding this fresh tissue, or fresher tissue, I should say. So some are saying, no, it's actually like fresh tissue, but it really isn't fresh tissue.
Yeah, it's a squishy
it has
problem.
All the characteristics of this of fresh, squishy
maybe,
tissue.
Yeah.
kind of like the old duck routine. How's that go there?
Yeah, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it is a
duck. A chicken.
A chicken.
A goat. What is it?
It should be a duck.
It should be a duck, but it isn't a duck.
Mm-hmm.
And so what they're saying is, some scientists come up and says, well, it has all the characters, but it's not that.
It can't be blood vessels. It must be stuff that has replaced blood vessels that look, feel, stretch, like blood vessels
would,
yeah,
if they weren't that old and
they
were more recent.
Yeah, and see now, and that to me is stretching science to try to just stick with your original paradigm.
That's where the scientific imagination gets really creative and subjective to the point of view that you can't call it as a strictly good science. It gets to the artistic side, and that takes even more faith to believe stuff like that. Actually, than saying, hey, we found something there that doesn't fit our paradigm. We can either toss out the evidence or toss out the paradigm or sit and say, we don't know. Honestly, now, we don't know would be a pretty place, a safe place to be for a scientist.
Right. And, you know, I got to admit, the Jurassic Park type of thing where, do you remember the idea was they got these fossilized mosquitoes in amber, and they kind of drill through there to get to the blood that they supposedly sucked on, which was dinosaurs, blood. And then from that, they got DNA and somehow were able to clone grow full-size dinosaurs. I got to admit, with cloning techniques today and some of the technology today, I got to wonder if they can do something with this soft tissue. If they can get a DNA of a T-Rex that's pretty complete DNA, it just makes you wonder what they could do.
Not only did the horn-billed owl come back, we're going to have a comeback of DNA. We'll recreate the comeback of T-Rex. I'm back.
And ready to do some squishing.
Where's Tokyo?
Yeah, Tokyo is down the road there. A little bit than
okay.
See ya. it's an interesting area, because this to me is a sensational find. It's a sensational discovery that calls into question all of the long age thinking that is pretty predominant.
You know, really, you know, if you take just one thing like this, you're not going to convince the scientists.
No, they'll see it as a accident.
And the reality is that when you start getting one here and one here and one from this discipline and one from that, and you start piling up all these inconsistencies, don't get us wrong. We understand there's difficulties in even a creationist worldview.
We don't
understanding
have all the
answers either.
No.
But you have enough, I believe, even an overwhelming enoughs to say, maybe there's something wrong with the theory. Let's just back up and say, when it comes to origins, at least from a a scientific or a sensory point of view, what we can taste, measure, materialistic point
of
view.
Right.
We really do not have good answers or good ways of finding out where we came from. In other words, science is wonderful for making technology and Pop-Tarts and all those things that we talk about.
Yeah.
But really, it can't explain origins, and there are flaws, enough flaws to say that we don't know.
Well, I would have a lot more respect for popular science as it's now kind of acted out and taught in all universities and the popular fields. It just seems to me like if for instance, John, we talk about age of the Earth issues a lot on Sink the Beagle. We talk about some of the areas where they've measured things, whether it's helium in the air, whether it's salt in the oceans, whether it's erosional rates,
et
cetera. The amount of continent still or the kind of sediment that
is on the complexity of life or the cell or the things
or
that don't
sediments on the ocean age, floor the lack of sediments on the floor, so many, you know, the spin of the Earth, the distance of the moon and so forth, all these different things that indicate if you were to go and clock them backwards and get an age of the Earth from those readings, you would get much less than the 4.3 that you get from radiometric dating. So why don't we use other areas to impact our thinking about the age of the Earth? Why
are we
so
stuck?
Set or stuck on a radiometric?
Well, I think we have a torpedo tech stand you have there that actually answers that question. Why? And it sort of comes up to who we are and where, how we think.
Mm-hmm.
What does it say there? Is it from the wisest man?
This is from the wisest man, Solomon, and it's Proverbs. In fact, he says it not only in 14:12, he says it in 16:25. So maybe it's worth listening to if the wise man says it twice. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death.
There's a way of thinking that looks at the Grand Canyon and sees the Colorado River and says, that little river cut this big canyon. It has to have happened over long, long,
millions.
Long ages.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality, therefore, they reject other sources of information
paradigms.
About existence and life and paradigms for life based on their observation. In the end, it teaches them nothing, and the reality is they really don't know what caused the canyon to be like it is today.
Well, the Bible says that our way of understanding is not faultless. It says that there's a way that seems right to a man. So just because it makes sense to us doesn't necessarily mean it's correct. And even if the data, you look at it, you tend to want to believe 4.3 billion years or whatever for the age of the Earth, and that there can't be soft tissue in a dinosaur bone if it's 65, 70 millions of years old. Even if you want to go that way, just remember that Scripture tells us we don't have the ability to always discern truth correctly.
We don't have
our eyes, our brains, we're messed up. The wiring is not quite all in place. We need help from a divine source.
We deceive ourselves in so many ways. Actually, one thing we like to promote on Sink the Beagle is just helping people have a humble self-distrust of what we know.
Mm-hmm.
We, in a sense,
and it's very valuable for you. I can see why you should have self-distrust.
Yeah, I know. No, we can have our confidence isn't in ourselves or our own necessarily complete understanding. It always is being tested by a greater source, what we see is outside ourselves, and that is the Word of God.
Revelation.
And so we believe in revelation.
Yeah.
We believe that the best information about where we came from, the best information about why we
would
exist
be from our Creator,
from the one who made us.
Yeah, exactly.
And we trust that He was capable and able and has done these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so we hope you'll help have a healthy self-distrust and a great faith in a trusting and loving Creator.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time for Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.